God's design for marriage. Isn't this great? A single guy can talk about this. I don't usually go up to people and tell them what I'm going to be preaching on in the next few weeks, but I wanted to do it this time because I knew I had fun with it. You know, just telling people, oh, I'm going to start a series on marriage, just to see the look on their face. And it was none more typical than my own dad last night when I asked him, so Dad, what are you preaching on today? We do this every week. What are you preaching on? And he says, well, I'm preaching on the four ways of the in the Bible and John 14. And he asked me, so what are you preaching on? I'm starting a series on marriage. What do you have to say about marriage? Which is completely predictable. I mean, I knew that's what he would say. And I said, I don't have anything to say, but God does. And so that's kind of how I want you to approach this text. If you're coming to this text and you're coming to places where it doesn't make sense or you're confused or you don't agree, make sure that the disagreement that you have is not with the preacher, but with God. I want you to make that distinction. Now, there might be interpretation here. If you look at that text and you think that I'm not interpreting it right, then let's talk about that. But if it's the text you're concerned about, then make sure you know where the fight is really going on. You're waging the fight with the authority of God's Word. And so let's hear the Word. And so I just want to make that distinction, all right, at the very beginning. Now, why a series on marriage? I mean, aren't there enough books? Aren't there enough seminars and workshops? And isn't there enough out there on marriage between Dr. Phil and Dr. Ruth and Dr. whoever, Dr. Laura? I mean, there's too many doctors. There's too many books. There's way too much out there that talks about marriage. Why a series on marriage? I mean, seminars out there, even Tony Robbins would blush at the number of seminars that are out there on this topic. Well, there's so many disparate views, so many opinions on this thing called marriage. And it's so ironic that we would listen to everybody in Oprah and not listen to the one who made marriage. Because the one who made marriage probably has the best idea about what marriage should be like. That's an amen moment, just in case. There are times that I pause, preachers pause during sermons, just kind of anticipating that, you know, there's bubbling within you an urge to say amen. So we pause so you can do that. Thank you. All right. Thank you. So marriage, even in the media, if I said marriage, some of you would have certain movie in mind that talks about what marriage is, right? It's all out there. Everyone and their mother has an opinion about what marriage is. In fact, everyone's mother definitely has an opinion about that. But the essential purpose of marriage, that can only be discovered by the author of marriage. Doesn't that just make sense? So why isn't it that people aren't flocking to the Word of God? Well, maybe they're thinking, God, well, yeah, He created marriage a long time ago, and maybe that was just for a long time ago. That wasn't for now. That was for back then, you know, when Moses was around. Okay. Well, and so what do? We just say, well, God is naive about today's issues, and so we're going to try to make marriage work on our own. Try to do this all by ourselves. Without God and without His opinion, without His grace operating in our lives through His Word that instructs us in how we can be married. Imagine the world, trying to do marriage without God is like trying to live in the world without the sun. Can you imagine the world without the sun? That would be hard to realize because we live and move and breathe completely taking the sun for granted, but we're completely dependent on the sun, aren't we? We need to see one another. We wouldn't see colors. We wouldn't see the colors of our skin or our eyes or anything if the sun wasn't around. We wouldn't experience the warmth of a noonday sun. We wouldn't be able to really enjoy all of creation and being able to just live without the sun. And yet, how often do we take the sun for granted? You know, on foggy days, what do? On foggy days, we complain. We complain against the sun because we know the sun ought to be warming me. I deserve all the benefits of the sun. How come, sun, you are not giving me all of your benefits? You know, it's as if we're the ones who went online and ordered a sun and installed it ourselves up in the sky. How come we're not receiving the benefits of all of the sun, as if we're the ones who put it up there? We do the same thing with God. We look at marriage and we look at our lives and we do the same thing. We ask ourselves, how come, you know, this marriage thing isn't all that I thought it would be? God, where are you? God, I thought this was supposed to be just, you know, a nice walk in the park and everyone's feeling good and I'm living the happy life and it's just not panning out. God, you know, as if God is not, you know, he's not doing his job. We complain about the poor service that God is giving us in this whole marriage deal. Like there's a warranty, you know? What is wrong with us? It's all about God. And yet we don't look to God for his counsel. And we have to. But people are living in the world trying to make marriage work on their own and coming up with their own ideas about marriage. Well, maybe marriage is for the purpose of two people being able to meet each other's personal needs. Or maybe marriage is about two people who get together so they can become fully grown individuals, self-actualizing. I can fully experience what it means to be me when I'm married to somebody else. Or maybe I need to get married so I can have that better lifestyle that I can only have when I'm married. You know, I can get the nice tax credits and all those things if I'm married. You know, maybe that's what marriage is about. And all of that is just informed by culture, media, right? The Huxtables. I mean, who else? Who else is informing us about marriage? Well, if I'm doing that and I'm asking all these questions, I'm reading all these books and forming my own opinions about marriage, then I'm just trying to live this thing without the one who authored it. I'm saying all this to say it's completely idiotic to try to do this thing without God. And yet that's what most couples in this country are doing. It's amazing to me. Sometimes we complain about the divorce rate. It's amazing to me that there are as many people married as there are and still married for as long as there are. That's the miracle to me. We were just mentioning today how grateful we are that we can have parents who love God, love one another, and love us. You know how rare that is? That's just a very rare thing. But we have an incredible guide. And as I told you, I'm not coming out with this based on my own experience. I have talked and consulted with the marriage expert, God himself. We've spent time with him. He's talked to me. He's told me things about you people who are married. He's told me, and it's amazing, it's wonderful, it's funny, it's ridiculous, and it's a beautiful thing. All of these things is what God has designed for marriage. And so we have someone who is willing to guide us. We have a shepherd who is able to navigate us through this whole mystery that Paul calls a mystery called marriage. So let's get into it. And as we get into it, I want you to keep in mind three things. Those of you who are married and single. Okay, this isn't, if you're single and you're thinking, oh, great, a series on marriage, what's this got to do with me? You know, a lot of these elements about marriage have everything to do with your relationships, everything to do with the way you have friends. And so keep these things in mind as you're, and then you want to prepare yourself to, so you'll know what to look for when you get married. Okay? So get yourselves ready to go. Remember, do three things just in preparation as we go through this. Realize that there are no quick fixes and you've got to engage in this deal. If you're looking at yourselves and your marriage and you're looking at the snapshot of what it is right now, you know that there's some things that need work on and there's some things to rejoice in. Wherever you are, engage, understanding there are no quick fixes. And this is going to be something that you're going to have to engage. Also, number two, be prepared to listen and to talk. I want this to be something you discuss on the ride home, or in your care groups, or at home when you're on your own, just talking with one another. Go out on a date and just say, can you believe what that guy said out of the Word? How do we live that thing out? And number three, I want you to prepare to dream. Okay? This is important. Sometimes marriage can just be routine. It's this abundance of daily activities that you have to do, with the occasional talk with the loan officer about another mortgage or something else. And it's just this mundane kind of routine thing. And you can look at marriage that way too. Well, marriage is not supposed to be just routine. It's supposed to be the actual institution through which our dreams can be fulfilled. I mean that in every sense. I've seen marriages that are great, marriages that are not. I've seen the gamut of the thing. I'm a realist here. Okay, this isn't pie in the sky, but I am telling you that on the Word of God's authority, that the purpose of marriage should allow you to dream and hope in ways that you would not be able to if you're just single. Okay? So prepare to engage, prepare to listen and to talk, and prepare to dream. Let's look at Genesis 1 now. As we look at Genesis 1, I want you to think about some questions. What's the purpose of marriage? Who are we as husbands and wives? Okay? And we will go on from there in the next couple of weeks into Genesis 2. But Genesis 1, who are we as husband and wives, and what's the purpose of marriage? We're right here in creation, and I don't want to go through the whole first 5 days. We're ending up on day 6, but I want you to get a real theme going on here. God, we are coming in on this incredible, incredible thing that only the Trinity really understands. God the Father, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth is formless and empty, darkness is over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So here we have just God, God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit. The Father is planning a world. The Son, according to John 1, is the one who executes the plan. And then right there in verse 2, you have the Spirit of God waiting to sustain the creation that God plans. So you see all three of the Trinity have a role here. The Father is the one who plans. The Son is the one who executes the plan, right? Through Him all things were created, John 1. And then the Spirit of God is there hovering over the waters to sustain everything that God creates. Now, what the Spirit of God is hovering over is not that beautiful. The earth is formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. There's some chaos here. There's disorder here. And I want this to be an invitation for you, wherever you are in your marriage or as a single person. You might be looking at your own life and thinking, man, there is a lot of disorder. There is a mess. There is some chaos going on over here. And there's no way I can fix this thing. I want you to be reassured, even now, as you're hearing this, just to really sense that the Spirit of God is hovering over the chaos, waiting to bring order and goodness and to sustain that which God creates. All right? So, that is how God created the heavens and the earth. Here's day 1 through 3. God is setting up templates. He's setting up templates of light, templates of sky and sea, and then templates of the earth. Day 1 was light, day 2, sky and sea, and then 3 was the earth. Days 4 through 6, what he's doing is filling in all those templates. Okay? So the lights, day 4, he separates sun, moon, stars. All right? Day 5, we've got the sky and the seas. He puts the birds and the fish. Day 6, then he fills in the template of the earth. And in the template of the earth, we have all kinds of living creatures. And that's where we come to the creation of man and woman. And so, as we come to this point, we're understanding that the writer here of Genesis, he's not writing a scientific research paper, okay? He's not writing something that proves anything, you know? So we can debate evolution and creationism and everything, but the bottom line is this. Before there was anything, there was God. And God spoke, and it was created. Creation. Okay? Everything starts with God, according to the scriptures. Now, what we do see here is God in how he relates with his creation. That's clear. Because you can see in the writing, it's not a scientific paper, but it's poetry. It's lyrical, even, in a sense. It's beautiful in the Hebrew. How it flows out of the writer is, it's because it's a picture of God and how he loves and pours out and blesses and desires to multiply and prosper his creation. So it's a wonderful picture of God, Yahweh, the living God who wants to dwell and live with and commune with his creation and to bless his creation. And this would be the first point that I want to bring out, and that is this, that when we think about marriage, it has to be a picture of the primary relationship you have with God. That's the picture here. The primary relationship you have is not your marriage, right? The primary relationship you have is with you as an individual, with your God. And how God relates with you is to be the very essence of how you are to relate with your spouse. Are you getting that? So what's the most primary relationship in your life? With God. If that's the case, then you're already way ahead of the game on what your marriage should look like. Because it should always be based on grace and forgiveness and love. If you went into your marriage and you stood up there and you said, "I do," to one another, and you just thought, "Man, this person's never going to let me down. Look at all these promises this person's made. I'll never do this, and I'll never do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this." And you go into your marriage thinking, "Man, it's just going to be perfect." That means you've never been to premarital counseling. And that means you've never actually lived and watched people get married and live out their marriage. Why? Because inevitably someone's going to let somebody else down. Right? Right after you walk back down that aisle, someone's going to let somebody down. And what is so important at that point is grace. We are saved by grace. We have to do marriage by grace as well. Because without grace, then what's going to happen? People are going to demand perfection out of one another, and that's just brutal. You're going to crush one another that way. So grace has to be right there assumed in your relationship with your spouse. Ask yourself, am I relating to my spouse in the same kind of acceptance that I'm experiencing from God? That needs to be the same dynamic that goes on in your relationships. Okay? Single people, same thing in your friendships. Am I accepting other people the way that God accepts me? And if I am profoundly feeling accepted by God, well, guess what? You cannot help but show grace to your spouse. It's just the way it is. And so that's why it's important that you understand that your primary relationship in your life is not your marriage partner, but with God. So we have now back down to verse 20, God saying, God who relates to us like this, God saying, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. I want to talk about image for a minute. What does that mean? We have two members of the Trinity speaking to one another. Let us make man in our image. What does that mean? It's the epitome of what it means to be human, is that we are made in the image of God. God is a person who feels, who thinks, who acts, who decides. So are we. That's what it means to reflect his image. And so when we think about what it means to be made in his image, he's a person. We are people. He's not an object out there who is distant and cold, but he's relatable. So are we. We are relatable in the same way. And so the image of God is given this picture right here in this passage. Look at the time that God made to make creation. Notice God is God, right? God is eternal. He can do anything in a moment like this. He could have just said, creation, and boom, one day it's all there. But he didn't. He took 6 days. Why? Why did he take his time? Because God also likes to enjoy what he creates. You know, whenever my dad is in the kitchen, he's trying to put something together just out of the blue. He'll put this and this and this and this together just to see what happens. But he will not just make the thing and just let other people eat it. He's got to eat it himself. Right? Because he's going to enjoy the fruits of his labors. I mean, he put the work into it. Well, isn't that what God did? That's why I had you say that at the end, God said that it was good. Why? God is taking his time to savor what he's created, to enjoy what he's created, to be satisfied in what he's created. God didn't have to do that. God's eternal and God's omnipotent. But he wanted to enjoy it. See? It's giving us a picture of what he's like. It's giving us a picture of what we are like if we are made in his image. We do the same thing. Huh. Isn't that great? It's a great thought. You know, God was as present in the beginning as he is right now. And as he is tomorrow. He is very present in tomorrow right now as we speak. Huh. Try to wrap your mind around that. God has already seen the Super Bowl. Yeah. God is in the Super Bowl right now. The same God who is communing with you right now is also right now very present in the Super Bowl. He knows the final score. Right? Now, let's say you missed the Super Bowl this afternoon and you wanted to go home and you had it on tape and you wanted to watch the whole thing. You would have to, if you had it on tape, you'd have to watch the whole thing and maybe you skip through the commercials, but it would still take you how long? Maybe about two and a half hours? God could just see the Super Bowl like that, the whole thing. If we can't do that, we can't just see, you could fast forward that thing as fast as you can. You know, you'd see figures going back and forth and all that. In 3 minutes, let's say you saw the whole thing flash by you in 3 minutes. Well, you could say you saw the Super Bowl, but did you enjoy it? No. You need to slow it down. If it's too fast, we get too frustrated. It's way too fast. Why? Because we're not enjoying it. If it's too slow, then we get frustrated too. Because then, I mean, come on, move on. We want to enjoy a little faster pace. So we are created to have this kind of pace in time and space. God doesn't have to do that. God can just like that, but he wants to enjoy it. See, so he takes 6 days. And not only that, at the end of 6 days, he says, oh, now that is very good. I am fully satisfied. And then he takes a break, seventh day. Do you see, God is showing us what it means to just be human by this. Made in his image means that we are also here to work, create, act, think, decide, will, enjoy. And if we lose any of that, we lose what it means to be human. And we lose what we are created to be in the image of God. So take a break. Enjoy. Make something. And I think that's something, this is an aside. Well, yeah. One of the things that Aiden got me to do was cook. And one of the things that I learned as he cooked was not so much the cooking process, but the enjoyment of that burnt meatloaf afterwards. I mean, it was just the sheer joy of being able to share over this thing that we created. Okay? Those of you who have children, you know what I'm talking about too, right? Right? You know what I'm talking about. If you have kids, you enjoy your child. This is a wonderful child. Look what we made, right? Second thing about being made in his image is that made in his image means that we are representatives of God and in his rulership. So we are to relate to one another in grace. We're also to relate as people who reflect God's own person. And then number three, we are to relate as rulers. As rulers. What would be very common in ancient Near East customs was you would have a king who would conquer lands that would be far away from the homeland. And as he conquered those lands, he couldn't be there. But what would he do? He would set up images, statues of himself, put them up right in the middle of the town square so that the people who lived in those lands would know who's in charge. That is what it means also when God said, "You shall be made in my image. You will represent me here on earth. You will represent my rule on earth. As you go about the land and the sea, let them know that you represent the ruler of heaven and earth." To be made in his image is to reflect and represent the rule of God. We are made to rule. And one day, those of us who have received Jesus Christ, in eternity future, we are going to what? Rule and reign with him. So right now, we're in training. We're being trained for that eternity that you're going to have where you will share in the ruling with Jesus over all of creation. That's who you are. Now, you remember when the forces went into Iraq and they had those images of Saddam Hussein and the incredible impact that it had when that one statue fell over, right? What kind of impact did that have on the people? Well, you realize that that statue represented the tyranny and the reign of Saddam Hussein. But once it came down, they realized that reign is over. See, that's the power of that symbolism. Unfortunately, it's a negative one. But it's the same thing for us. We represent, not as statues, but as living, moving, breathing, acting people here on earth, reflecting the image of God. We represent the rule of God here on earth. So when somebody looks at you and sees how you live and move and act, they should be able to say, "You represent somebody who's not from here. Because the way you're walking and moving around here looks like you have some sort of authority." And that's true. That's true. Made in his image means that if we are living in the image of God, we are ruling as well. So what are some of the things? And then lastly, I want to also make sure that we get to this point. There's gender here, isn't there? There are masculine and feminine differences. Okay? God didn't say, "I'll make a man and I'll make a man," or "I'll make a female and I'll make a female." He said, "I'm making a male and I'm making a female." We are made in the image of God. What does that mean? That God himself engenders his own masculine and feminine characteristics. And let me put it even further. Women, God is more feminine than you are. Men, God is more masculine than you are. God is the extreme of masculine and feminine. So when he created man and female, he poured out into a man all of his masculine characteristics. When he looked at a female, he poured out all of his feminine characteristics into the female. So that both together represent the image of God. See? Both male and female made in his image. Right? So together we represent the glory and the image of God. So, in the image of God, we not only share in how we relate to one another on the basis of grace, we not only share in God's essential nature as a person. In the image of God, we not only share in our reflection of his rule, how we live in the world, but we also share in our gender differences. And we're going to talk about those gender differences in a couple weeks. But I want to just pull out for you some implications then, based on the gender issue. All of us stand equal before God, man and woman. We stand equal before God. We each have equal status before God. Together, we form a community that reflects the very glory of God, men and women. And so I want to just knock over whatever kind of inequality you think there might be between men and women. Both men and women are completely equal. There is no man, no female, no Jew nor Greek. All are one in Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's get that out of the way. And you know, there's just so much lies out there in society about what we think about men and women. Let's get this straight. We're equal. We're far more equal than I think the rest of the world even believes we're equal.
And as God, okay, number two, as God's representatives on earth, we have to understand what our purpose is. And this is essential. We'll talk about this later. But all of us have an existence that's here for a purpose. And your marriage exists for a purpose. For a purpose. And what is that purpose? Marriage itself is not the end. Marriage is just a means to fulfill a purpose. What is that purpose? God didn't make Adam and Eve just so that they would sit there looking at each other for all of eternity, gazing into each other's eyes, thinking, oh, you're lovely. Oh, you're lovely. No, you're lovelier. That's not the purpose of marriage. That would just make marriage an end in itself. But God said, look, man, woman, you're together. Now go to work. Go to work. You have a purpose. You need to fulfill this purpose. If you don't fulfill this purpose, your marriage is a sham. There is a purpose for your marriage. And it's important that you, as a man and wife, ask yourselves, what is the God-given purpose for our being one flesh? Because our being one flesh has a purpose here on the earth. As representatives of God's rule, what is our purpose? So, husband and wife were created to be equal partners in marriage to fulfill a purpose. You remember Priscilla and Aquila? In the New Testament, in Acts, Paul called them fellow workers, fellow co-workers of mine, both Priscilla and Aquila. And what you could say about Priscilla was that she was not shy. She didn't just hang behind the back of Aquila and just kind of let herself be the quiet, you know, person. She's the one who went to Apollos and discipled Apollos, essentially. This couple, tent makers, joined with Paul in a tent making ministry. And Paul called them both fellow co-workers. They had this incredible purpose in their marriage, Priscilla and Aquila. What's yours? What's yours? Their marriage led to the discipleship of a great man named Apollos, who became a great preacher and possibly even the writer of Hebrews. Now, that's a great purpose. What's yours? What's yours? Whatever we decide that we do, whatever you decide that you do as a married couple, you have to do it in the context that we are doing everything under a transcendent purpose. There's something bigger than ourselves going on here. We're just part of this purpose. What is it? When you decide what career that you're going to choose, a wife is going to choose a career, or a husband's going to choose a career, and you're asking yourselves, what career am I going to do? You better make sure that the choice that you make in your career is going to be in the context of the greater purpose that you both know is the purpose of your marriage. Both of you need to have in your own hearts an understanding that I know that the other spouse is going to be working in this place because it's going to help us in our purpose as a marriage. If it's going to hinder the purpose, then you need to change jobs. You see? So everything that you do, everything that you decide needs to be done in the context of the understanding of God's greater purpose for our marriage. And the decisions are either going to hinder or enhance that purpose. Okay? So, let me ask you some questions. Hear the statement. I am to see my spouse as a reflection of God. How do you react to that? What is your reaction to that statement? I am to see my spouse as a reflection of God. Number two. When were the specific times that your spouse did something that made you feel like an equal partner? When are the specific times that your spouse made you feel like an equal partner? And how did you feel when your spouse treated you like an equal? And then lastly, what goals do you have as a couple? As a couple, I'm not talking about individually. I'm talking as a couple. Man and wife, one flesh. What is the goal of your one fleshness? What is the ministry purpose that God wants you to pursue here on earth? Let's pray.